Good evening. This morning we had a wonderful treat with regards to Brother Michael Stock and the wonderful lesson that he brought to us. And if you have not met Brother and Sister Stock, then please take the time to meet with them. They are in the back to my right, and he did a wonderful job for us this morning in the lesson that he delivered. You know, Josh, before he left, actually at the beginning of the year, he talked about having a series of lessons that focused upon the songs that we sing. And so each Sunday night he has been developing a particular lesson about each of those songs. Well, I thought tonight we would continue with that same tradition and talk about some of the songs that we sing, at least from a more generic vantage point at the beginning, and then maybe in regards to some of the lessons in the future, if that is expedient, then we will continue with that. I want to draw your attention to a couple of New Testament passages. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. The Bible says here, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The admonition here for us to sing is nothing new in regards to Scripture. Scripture is replete with admonitions, examples of individuals who were encouraging others or who were singing themselves. There is an entire book in the Old Testament we know as the Book of Psalm, which is designated as the Hebrew Songbook. And throughout that particular worship literature, you find that David oftentimes encourages, or the psalmists themselves, oftentimes encourage the children of God, the saints of God, to participate in singing. So throughout the Old Testament, for example, open up your Old Testament to Exodus chapter 15. Now, in Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, the children of Israel had already, well, they had just crossed over the Red Sea. And so they had been recently delivered from Egyptian bondage. Pharaoh, his army, all of the weapons of warfare for the Egyptian army lay in the Dead Sea, or excuse me, in the Red Sea. It is a Dead Sea at this point because Pharaoh and his army are dead in the sea. And but now Moses and the children of Israel stand on the opposite side of that sea. And in Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song." And the theme of this song, or the title of this song, might be that the Lord is a God of battle. That He will do battle on behalf of His children. But what I want you to notice then is if you turn down to verse number 21. In Exodus 15 in verse number 21, it says, "Then Miriam answered them," and here's what she said, "Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider He hath thrown into the sea." And so God is a God that will battle for His people, and God is a God of triumph. This is Exodus 12 and verse number 12, seeing personified after the fact that the battle that was in Egypt was not a battle between Moses and Pharaoh. It was not a battle between slaves and owners. It was not a battle between Israel and Egypt. It was a battle between Jehovah God and all of the gods of Egypt. And so here, Miriam encourages the people of Israel to sing unto the Lord, for he had triumphed victoriously or gloriously, and that the horse and the rider, they remain in the sea. Look down at Judges chapter 5 and verse number 3. Now Judges chapter 5 is, and especially chapter 5 and verse number 3, is where Deborah and Barak join forces, and they are doing battle with the enemies of God once again. Yet at this time, Deborah and Barak, I wouldn't say necessarily literally perform a duet, but it does say in chapter 5 and verse number 1, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinahom, on that day sang. And notice in verse number 3, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O princes. Even I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise unto the Lord God of Israel. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 33. Now, there was two occasions where David sought to move the ark of God. The first time, he did so inadvisedly. He did so, what we would say today, David chose an unscriptural way to move the ark. He didn't consult the written word of God. He didn't consult the law of Moses to find out whether or not he should or how he should move the ark of the Lord. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 23, here's an occasion to where David gets it right. This is the second time that David seeks to move the ark. It's a beautiful context. Wish we had time just to spend all night on the context. But if you have time this week, go home and read 1 Chronicles and the context of chapter 16 and David moving the ark and all of the things that David did in the context of moving the ark. But notice verse number 23 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Here he says, sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Now, in verse number 33, if you drop down to that verse, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse number 33, then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. And so here are many different contexts in which thus far we've seen just a smidgen, you might say, of Old Testament instances in which the people of God, the saints of God, upon victory, we sing songs devoted to this very theme ourselves, do we not? Do you not love to sing the song, Victory in Jesus? This is the song of Moses. This is what Miriam is encouraging the people of God to sing. Sing about the fact that you and I possess victory. Brother Stock did a wonderful job. Sometimes I think we're guilty of losing the battle before we ever start. Oftentimes we have a language of defeat about ourselves. And what I appreciated above many things, or among many things, that Brother Stock said this morning was the fact that his entire sermon was a language of victory. You know, if we're on the Lord's side, well, who can stand against us? Moses happened to be on the Lord. Moses was not a genius on how to bring down nations. Moses did not have the power. He did not have the ability. He did not have the knowledge on how to bring down the greatest nation upon the face of the earth, except that he stood with God. And so our language of victory, and that's what you see in Moses and Miriam, and that's what you see in Deborah and Barak. They are singing these songs of victory. David now, after defeat. Now remember, this is a double defeat, because in the time of Eli, the Ark of the Covenant was actually snatched out of Israel's hands because of their wickedness. And it landed in the Philistines, and it traveled around a little bit until now David once again has possession of that. And David experiences the defeat because he attempts to mimic the Philistines on how to move the ark. He gets a Philistine cart. That's the way they moved it from Philistine to us, and so I'm going to move it. I'm going to move it into Jerusalem on a Philistine cart. The only problem is, God didn't authorize a Philistine cart to move the ark, and so David here understands now what it means. And by the way, we sing this, do we not? We have a song. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Now, you think, okay, we're talking about singing. He's going to go right to Colossians 3 and verse number 16. Oh, no. I want you to drop down one more verse to verse number 17. And I want you to listen to what he says here. He says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You see, whatsoever we do in word or in deed, we're to do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything in our life is established by the authority of Jesus. That's what this verse means. We have an entire psalm, "Do all in the name of the Lord," that is devoted to reminding us that our victory does not stem from ourselves. That our victory does not stem from our genius. It does not stem from our knowledge. It does not stem from our ability. We are but pawns, you might say, vessels through which God operates. And by the way, you remember that Brother Stock mentioned very clearly that when the gospel is preached, it ain't about us, right? Well, I'm not sure he used the word "ain't." But it ain't about us. It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about the church. It's about the gospel. It's about something that is more important than you and I. Miriam and Moses and Barak and Deborah and David now. David realizes this. And so he sings these, or he talks about this singing that is taking place. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 22, the Bible says, "And when they began to sing the praise," it says, "the Lord set ambushes." This is a beautiful scene in regards to the work of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, when the army was coming upon him, the first thing that he did, he gathered the army together, but he sent out the singers first. Now, by the way, this is not modern military 101. This is not a strategy that you'll find that they're teaching in our modern military. Great men of faith never let a little thing like modern military strategy stand in their way of listening to God. Remember Joshua and the city of Jericho? Not modern military strategy. And the same is true here with Jehoshaphat. This ain't modern military strategy. You don't send the singers out, they'll be mutilated. But that's what he does. And by the way, notice it says, "And when they began to sing," this ain't the last chorus. By the way, and this probably just a side note here. If ever there's a time in which you need to obey the gospel, if ever there is a time in which you need to be restored to the church, don't wait till the ending of the song to come forward. Just jump right on out there in the aisles and come forward. I mean, that's the way. Do it as soon as possible. Don't wait until, I'm going to wait down the line to, there might be a better time. Might be a more convenient time. Well, there might be. There might be, but do you really want to risk it? So the Bible says, as they began to sing. I love this in relationship to what happened with Peter and those men who went with him to Cornelius's house. The Bible says, as Peter began to speak, Now, the ideal is that Peter didn't really get a word out of his mouth. But as soon as he started, as he had the attempt to speak, that the Spirit came upon the Gentiles, and there was a miraculous element of the ability to speak with tongues, and Peter knew. He would ask the question, can any man forbid water to these men? They should be baptized, absolutely. But it was as he began to speak. I love this. God is waiting and desiring and wanting from us just the willingness to step out there and to be His children. And He wants to back us. He wants to have our back. He wants us to be that kind. So when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, it says the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Listen, this just isn't one army. This is the armies of Moab, and the armies of Ammon, and the armies of Mount Seir. And God is able to take on three armies at once with regards to His people. We should never doubt the ability of God for His people. But I love the willingness of God to move on our behalf just as soon as possible. You think about that father in the parable of the prodigal son and how the son came to himself in a far land after he had squandered everything and he comes to his father just to be his father's servant now. He's rehearsed this. He's not asking for his position back. He's asking for the position of servitude. But before he can even get there, the father sees him from afar off. Now, have we not stated, and rightfully so, is not this parable about the wonderful love and mercy of God? That God waits on us, that God is wanting us to make that step, that initial progress, and He is willing then to help along the way. To bless us, not just with the ideal of being a servant, but the ideal of being a son. And it's a beautiful thing to be one of the children of God. Let's look through some of the Psalms real quickly. Psalm 7 in verse number 17. The Bible says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. All throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 9 in verse number 11. Sing praises unto the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. Tell people how good God really is. Tell people the things that God has done. I mean, we have a gospel, right? We have a wonderful story to be able to tell people. And it is placed upon us then to go out into all the world. And when we go out into the world, Brother Stock reminded us this morning, we're going out to do what? Preach the gospel. To preach what? The gospel. What is that? The good news, right? We have a story to tell. And it is a beautiful, beautiful story of the redemption of mankind. God seeking out humanity. Even in humanity's sin. The story of Hosea is a story that resonates with people. Here is a man that married a woman, and she was a woman of harlotry. She committed adultery against him on more than one occasion. And she went off into that lifestyle. And he was willing not just to receive her back. Don't miss the power of this story. Not just to receive her back, but he was willing to buy her back. He was willing to spend whatever he possessed in order to receive her back as his wife. And we read that story and we say, oh, what a beautiful story. Do we not realize that the story is about God's love for humanity? You see, we have something to sing about. Singing is designed to overwhelm the heart of man toward joy. That's what it's designed for. It's designed so that we can lift up our adoration, our gratitude, our thanksgiving to God for His wonderful benefits. Think about Psalm 30 and verse number 17. By the way, we're touching the hem of the garment in the book of Psalm. I want you to realize. But he says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. Oh, he says, be not silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks unto thee forever and ever. Psalm 89 and verse number 1, he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth. I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Oh, listen, we could go on and on. Psalm 104 and verse number 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Can you see the moral determination within the heart and mind of the psalmist here? The determination never to give up, a resolve to go all the way to the end, a resolve to say, I'm going to stand with God, I'm going to deliver His message, I'm going to stand wherever He wants me to stand, and I'm going to be on His side, and I'm going to do that forever. Regardless of the consequences, regardless of the things that may come my way that try to distract my mind away, I'm going to stand with God. The songs that we sing, they are designed to give us aid and assistance in those. You realize that almost every unit, or I guess every major division of the military has their own song. You rarely find the army going around singing something about flying away. I forget that song, but I listen to it every now and then. I mean, I got a son in the Air Force, so I listen to it every now and then. Each of the branches have their own line. The Air Force don't sing about Tripoli. They might have brought them down. I don't know how the whole, but I'm saying they each have their, there's a motivation behind that. There's a psychology behind that, to wherein individuals are attached together in a brotherhood by singing together. See, it's designed, singing is designed to bind our hearts together in worship. And that's one of the great aspects of congregational singing. It's not that we're going to have a solo and somebody's going to sing to us. Oh, I might enjoy that. It might be rather entertaining to me, but it really doesn't bind, not in the same way that congregational singing. And by the way, I don't use the term acapella anymore, because acapella is distorted a little bit, and you can see it on Facebook. You can see it on YouTube. Go in and just type in acapella music, and you'll get a lot of people spitting, and I think they call it basin or whatever, and spitting and all that kind of stuff. You'll see, they call that acapella, you see, because acapella in our modern terminology means with the voice. So if I can go with my voice, that's acapella to people. But that's not the original aspect of a cappella. It was from the church, from the congregation, you see. And it is designed for all of us to mutually edify one another by singing together. That's the way that it's set up in the Bible. And there is a beautiful harmony of spirit. Now listen, I pray for whoever sits in front of me. When we're singing, it's not about how good you sing, it's not about how well trained your voice is. Although it would be good to have a lot of well trained voices. Some of us sound more like mules when we're singing. But I'm so glad that God is able to reach down to the heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12. Reach down to the heart of a man and hear the melody before it ever crosses the vocal cords. Now, God wants more than just the heart in it. He wants your vocal cords. But that's the beauty of our singing in a cappella or in congregational singing. Jesus sang a song with his disciples just as he is going out to the Mount of Olives. As he is about to be betrayed, as that betrayer is about to deliver unto him a devastating kiss, Jesus sings with his disciples. Wouldn't you like to know what that song was? I would love to know, and one day I hope to know what that song was. But I know this, if it was important for my Christian life, I'd already know it. It'd be recorded in the book. The very fact that the Bible records that Jesus, during the beginning point of one of the harshest times in his entire life, in any life, that he chose to sing a song with his disciples ought to say something very powerful to us. Now then, we go to Colossians chapter 3, and we back up one verse from verse 17, and we look at verse number 16. And he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace." The companion verse in Ephesians would say, "Make melody in your heart." Make melody in your heart, and the concept of singing with grace in your heart are similar terms. They're referring to the same thing. My heart is involved in my service to God. It begins in the heart and it envelops, and by the way, this would be the heart, but it envelops the entirety of my service to God. John chapter 4 and verse number 24, that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. The determination of what we do and how we do it and when we do it and why we do it is determined by the Word of God. That's worshiping God in truth. But me wanting to do it, me having a desire to do it. Oh, you know, there's nothing that frustrates me as a preacher more, I guess as an elder now as well, is when people say, "Do I have to? Do I have to?" You know, I read about a "do I have to" kind of guy. His name was Moses in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. When God sent him originally to go into Pharaoh and to say, "Deliver a message for him, let my people go," he said, "Do I have to?" And in fact, he said it four times until God got mad at him. The Bible actually says that God got angry at Moses. And Moses realized that the anger of the Lord was not what he wanted. And so aren't we glad then that out of the anger of the Lord, there was a motivation for Moses to go to Pharaoh. But can you imagine then Jesus saying, "I want you to sing. I want you to come together in the congregation and I want you to be there. And I have set aside Sunday, the very first day of the week, putting God first in our week. And I want you to set that aside for worship." And then somebody saying, "Well, do I have to?" You know what my answer generally is? No. And you don't have to go to heaven either. I mean, that's the simple. You don't have to. God ain't going to force any one of us. God, do I have to sing? No, you don't have to sing. Do I have to? You don't have to enjoy singing. You don't have to. The beauty of service before God is that God wants your want-tos, not your have-tos. You see, and so it's amazing that just by singing, you know, singing can change the disposition of a man. Have you ever been angry, mad, frustrated, and then you come to church and the song leader announces maybe your favorite song and you start singing, your whole demeanor changes. Maybe you're just out on the road. Somebody's cut you off. They've done something to you out on the road. A little road rage is building up in you. And all of a sudden, your mind goes to amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wrench like me. And you think, well, that wrench is the one he's talking about, right? You see, it saved, saved somebody. You see, the song itself, just the word, the power of the words, and then the melody attached to that, there is power in our singing. And we need to understand the beauty of that. And by the way, you can tell somebody else's attitude by how they sing, can you not? You're sitting beside somebody. We've talked about this before. I don't want to belabor on this point, but you sit beside somebody, and the song leader announces this great hymn, and we're about to sing it, and then the guy next to you singing, "Well, okay, Lord, I love you," and you can tell somebody's demeanor by the manner in which they sing, and by the way, sometimes by the song that we choose, right? Why me, Lord? sometimes the songs that I choose in my head may be saying something about my demeanor. And so changing the song that I have in my head, changing the songs that we sing may be important to changing the disposition and then to changing the action of our life as well. Now, I realize that this hasn't been a sermon about a particular song. But may I remind you of just a couple of things in relationship to songs, and then we'll close the lesson out. Singing is designed to refocus our attention in life. Satan does everything that he can. He's like that bird when the seed is thrown out. He's like that bird that wants to snatch it up before you can get a hold of it. He wants to deter your focus off of the things that are wonderful in life, off of the doings of God, as the psalmist says that we ought to sing about. And yet, can you really sing about amazing grace? Can you really sing that without contemplating upon the greatness of God, refocusing our attention upon the spiritual? Singing is designed to put things in perspective as well. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Does that not put things in perspective? Whatever you're going through in life, whatever the difficulty may be, whatever the consequences of even our own actions may be, I know this, that heaven will surely be worth it all. I love to sing songs about heaven. They are my favorite, by the way, just for our song leaders to mark down. I love to sing songs about heaven. There's just something of anticipation when we sing about heaven that I love. And it changes my focus in life, and it changes my perspective in life. It's also a wonderful way that we get to express our joy and adoration to God. It is an act of worship. And as such, it is a beautiful opportunity. It is a way that we can build our spiritual life. Did you catch in Ephesians 5 and Colossians? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, there are several ways in which that can be done. I can sit down and open up my Bible, and the word of Christ, by my reading the Bible, by meditating upon the Bible, I can begin to dwell. The word of God dwells in me. Our songs are designed to be scriptural in nature. By the way, that's a different lesson altogether. But there are some that they might be included in our song books, does not necessarily mean that they are scriptural in nature. Probably ought to have a lesson on songs of a scriptural or unscriptural nature that should not be sung. Just, by the way, just because we've done it over the years doesn't make it right. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, we've sung that song, we've done that action forever. We've done that since I was a boy. And so have the Baptists believed in grace and faith only? See, that doesn't change anything. That's not an argument. Well, it might be, but it's a poor one. I need to be able to justify what I do in worship and in life. We did start out with Colossians 3:17, right? Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name by the authority of Jesus Christ. You see, He is the one who is our potentate. He is the one who is our King. And so it builds our spiritual life. When our songs are on the foundation of God's Word, then we are imparting God's Word into the hearts and minds of the congregation. So let me just close with this. Our singing, and there's a great deal of our singing that is designed, we call them invitational songs. In fact, I'm looking at him. Brother Areola, I can't even, Victor, my mind, I'm getting old. This gray hair, and you know, it says something. It says that there are times that it goes out the window. But, Brother Victor announced that our song of invitation, we marked it, right? It is a song that is designed to encourage individuals to obey the gospel. Because listen, if a person does not obey the gospel, they will be eternally lost. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Those individuals who obey not the gospel and know not God, they shall have a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. You don't want that. Above anything in life, the first thing that you ought to want more than anything else is to obey the gospel. Now, the gospel contains a lot of facts. And you can't obey facts. You obey commands. And so, it's not just about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the facts. But there has to be commands that are associated with that. Remember we talked about that beautiful story that we have? The beautiful story of redemption and how redemption was purchased. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. He purchased the church with blood. And by the way, he didn't get that blood from a goat. He didn't get it from a cow. He didn't get it from somebody else. He bled for us. He was willing to give everything that he was, give his entire life so that we, in response, could be redeemed back to God. So that now, today, all humanity, there's not a single person, and in fact, if you lined up all humanity, from Adam all the way to the last man who will ever stand upon the face of the earth, and if all of them repented, the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus is powerful enough to take care of every one of those sins. His sacrifice was victorious in that nature. But listen, we're to go forth. This is Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Those disciples were given a commission to go and to preach the gospel. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. By the way, Brother Stock laid out pretty convincingly this morning. I don't know if you was listening, but he said, we are all preachers. We are all, every one of us have been commissioned and to send forth to preach the word, to tell people about this beautiful story that we have. Wonderful redemption in Jesus. Think about all of those songs that we sing about those. Listen, we're to go forth with that message and tell people about that gospel. And those who believe what? Who believe that Jesus was our vicarious sacrifice, who was viciously treated upon a cruel cross some 2,000 years ago. They believe the story. They believe the evidence that is presented about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe that. They want the promises that are associated with that. They believe it. Mark 16 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But notice, he that believeth, believe is a distinct part of our salvation. And you know what? The word believe does not mean, well, I guess so. I think we have baptized a lot of people, and we have converted very few. I think there are several times in which we have put people into the water that said, well, I think so. You see, there's not a strong conviction. Belief means I am convinced 100%. I am convinced fully that the story told in the Bible is the true story of God's love for humanity. That's what it means to believe. It means to trust implicitly the will of God. So he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Look with me at Luke chapter 24. You know, oftentimes we don't quote Luke's reference to the Great Commission, but listen to what he says here. He ties the sacrifice of Jesus into repentance. Beginning in verse number 46. He says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance. Repentance from what? I'm repenting of my sins because God gives me the opportunity to be redeemed. I can have the remission that can be wiped away. That's what the ideal of repentance is. It's a complete change of mindset. I'm no longer thinking about myself, but I'm thinking about that great sacrifice. But then there's the concept of confession. And there are many verses that tie this in together, but I can't think of anyone greater than Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, notice with me verse number 37. Acts 8 and verse number 37, here is the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says unto him, if thou believest. And so to show his conviction in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, he makes this confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, his confession was to let Philip know that he believed what Philip was preaching. Well, what did Philip preach? You want to know where Philip began preaching? Isaiah chapter 53. At the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No wonder then, after Philip was preaching on Jesus, that the Ethiopian eunuch said, let's stop this chariot. I want to get baptized. I want to wash away my sins, you see. I want to be a partaker of that glorious kingdom. And then, of course, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. Baptism is tied into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Romans 6 verses 3 through 7 ties it into the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Listen, you cannot obey the gospel if you don't know about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We've got to tell that story to people in the world. And by the way, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. And I'm gonna quit and let the lesson be yours. Look at verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. He says here, for even hereunto were you called. Because Christ, what did Christ do? Suffered for us, leaving us, what? An example that we should follow in his steps. Be faithful unto death. Well, why? How? I'm to follow the steps of Jesus. I'm to live like he lived. Why? Because he sacrificed for me. I am so grateful for the fact that I get to even be a Christian that I am willing to do whatever he says. There's not a why me in all of my bones if I am thinking right before God. It's only when we begin to focus upon ourselves that we lose sight of the great principles of Christianity. And we ought to live faithfully. Our mind should always be drawn back to the cross of Christ. There's not a single sermon in the book of Acts that does not focus on this. And by the way, there's not a single book, maybe one, maybe the book of Philemon, But there's not a single book that I can think of. I sat down and read until I read a statement, and in almost every one of them, every book of the New Testament begins with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To the church, we need to hear about the gospel. And to the world, we need to tell the gospel. My friends, we sing about the gospel. We sing about the most amazing story that could ever be sung about. And that is our privilege tonight, to be able to sing about that story. And so with these words, I want to encourage you that if you're unfaithful, if you've not completely devoted your life to the service of Christ, I want to encourage you to make that right tonight. It may be that you do it as we stand and sing. It may be that you're doing that as we stand and sing, that you don't need anybody's help or assistance in doing that. You are a priest before God, and you're going to offer up through the high priest your prayers unto God. But it may be that there's a public nature to this. It may be that you do need the aid and assistance of your brethren. I think we ought to encourage people that, you know what, your brethren love you. They care for you. They will surround you with love and affection and help whenever you need it. And not only this, but if you're outside the body of Christ, we have laid down the plan of salvation. It's right there in the gospel. And we want you to obey it tonight. If there's any way that we can help you do that, please come as together we stand and sing.